And so let's pray if we could. Lord, help us today. Hear our cry. Attend unto our needs. From the depths, Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, we cry out from this barren earthen place, this realm, Lord, of dissatisfaction, discontentment. We cry out, Lord, unto you, the only one that can bring satisfaction and contentment. Fill us this day with living water, O Lord. Quench the thirst of the soul, Lord. Let us hunger and thirst after you, and surely we'll be filled. We thank you, Lord God, by faith for what shall be received. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about the past today. Big concept, obviously, since we all have a past as people who dwell in time and space. Of course, God doesn't have a past, so it's not something that it blows our mind, but he's always been, always will be the same. But we're in a linear day by day, year by year, time context, and we have a past. And I think it's very safe to say that the past exerts some degree of pressure on everybody. And here we are in a fallen world, and there's no doubt that the fall, that sin, has affected our past, influenced our past, colors our past in innumerable ways. And so the past is in some way going to be handicapping to the average person. It's going to be a negative in some respects just because of the fall and just because of sin. It's hard to have history or personal history without it in some way being difficult, having some of the effects of sin. Now, we all feel, we all react, we all perceive the world in many ways because of the past. So how I feel right now, how I react to situations, react to people, how I understand and perceive is in many respects because of the past. And that can be both actively and passively. Actively, I think about the past. I'm oppressed by the past. I can't get over these events. And so it's like an active, ongoing battle. The mind keeps going back to certain points. Or if a situation arises, it stimulates a memory. Oh, this is just like that. And so there's like that active influence, active pinging, or active oppression that can happen because of the past. And then there's also the passive side of it. At times, we think in certain ways, we speak in certain ways, we act in certain ways, in many respects because of the patterns, the influences of what happened prior to the present. And so it's just kind of automatic. You're not really actively thinking about what occurred, but you're just, it's part of who you are, and so you're passively under that influence. Now, in many ways, we're influenced by this often gripping, overwhelming phenomenon that is the past. How many of you agree to a certain extent right now that the past certainly can have a lot of gripping, overwhelming issues? Now, the past, just to define it, the past, not that we necessarily need it, but the past is what has happened prior to now, and the past, more personally, is our personal history. Now, here is really the point of the message today. We'll have a key point later, but this is what the desired end is. How we process the past makes or breaks us in many areas of life in the present. How we handle it, how we process, probably the best way of putting it. And Christians, of course, even though we are a new creation in Christ, the old things have passed away, behold, all things have come new. That is all wonderfully true in the one who has absolutely no difficulties with the past. And yet, there still is a part of us that is in some way, in some degrees, influenced by what has happened prior to the present. Now, God wants to help us today to develop a spiritual selective memory. You've heard of selective memory, perhaps. It is a title, and though I'm not operating from the textbook definition, obviously, of selective memory today, this is a way, if we would embrace God's Word today, this is a way of dealing with the activities that have happened prior to the present, or of processing the past. Now, who has heard of selective memory, by the way? Okay. I mean, I don't want to go too much into the textbook definition. It's not my point. But one way I think about selective memory is enlarging or exaggerating certain things at the expense of others. Now, there have been in times past where I saw, like, comedies, and some of my favorite comedies have been episodes where something bad happened, like someone broke mom's favorite dish, and then they begin to one by one explain, and there's like a flashback in the past, and I know this is going to shock you, but each one that's explaining it positions themselves in the most favorable light, right? You've seen those shows like that. It's funny, especially in cartoons. They can do a lot to exaggerate selective memory. Of course, you know, we don't really have to think in fictional terms. This is obviously the drama of the average courtroom. No doubt judges are discerning selective memories of events. And once again, the one that is speaking is remembering or highlighting the most positive details at the expense of other details. But we don't even have to think of the courtroom. Many of us can just think of the family drama that occurs from time to time. Something happens an accident happens in the house. Who spilled this? Why did that happen? And so you line the kids up, and here we go. Everybody remembers something that puts themselves very positively, and everybody else is incriminated. It's like it's a surprise how that in remembering events that they're almost categorically an angel. And the others are of the demonic persuasion, that it, you know, they did this, but I was there, and I the halo, and all good. Selective memory. Well, we certainly have a knack for that. Let's allow God to help us to apply this as a strategy, if you will, or a means of processing the often obsessive, oppressive. Past. Now the psalmist, David, in Psalm 143, to get to the scriptures, he says, I remember the days of old. Who doesn't? I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Now consider the second phrase here. I meditate on all that you have done. David is immediately applying spiritual selective memory, or perhaps a better metaphor, he's putting on a godly lens as per the past. There is a self lens, and there is a godly lens. The self lens only sees what has happened to me, what I've been through, what they did at my expense, but the godly lens always is an enlargement. It takes in God's perception and God's understanding. The psalmist, now no doubt about it, David had difficulties in his past, just like any of us. David was the youngest of his family. He was the runt of the litter. He was excluded. We can glean that because Samuel came and said to Jesse, bring all your sons. And he brings all his sons minus David. David is like leftovers. David is like, hey, I've got all these other sons, and maybe he was, you know, from Jesse's perspective, maybe he was an accident. You know, those things happen. And so David, he's disposable. Let him watch the sheep, and I'm going to bring the ones I'm already proud of. And so David had these past issues, and he was mistreated from time to time, no doubt, via Saul. He had mistakes in his past. Think Bathsheba. David had a lot of history that could make him miserable. But he says here, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that I have done or that you have done. Which one, by the way? Easy. You. All that, God, all that you have done. You see, I will remember those things, but I'm going to choose to concentrate and meditate on the good that you have done, the things you have brought me through. David viewed the past through a God-centered lens. How many of you wear contacts, corrective contacts? So you know what it's all about. When you take those off, things get a little bit less clear, a little bit more fuzzy. You put the lens on, all of a sudden, oh yeah, this is nice. Well, that's what David did. Remembering from his own point of view, there's going to be confusion, cloudiness. There's going to be the distortion of self-centeredness. But to put on the godly lens, I will meditate, consider deeply, contemplate what you have done, O Lord. And I will ponder your great works. I refuse to sit here and just to have a pity party, just to pine away, to be depressed. I am going to meditate on you, God. You always have a bigger plan. And I know that you're for my good. I know that you're working all things together. I know that I have purpose and a hope and a destiny in you. And so, Lord, what you've allowed to transpire, what you've allowed, not just what has happened to me, but, Lord, you were there. You're never absent. You're always, you were always with me, working together, difficult things, in the tapestry of life, all of those dark threads and all those bitter seasons and terms. Lord, you are working together, and you're making something great of it. Now it can be difficult, and for some, it's almost impossible to apply this spiritual selective memory or to put on this God-centered lens. There's Christians in here right now that you are so actively oppressed by past issues and past considerations, or you're passively oppressed. You're passively consumed. You're like in bondage, passively. You don't even know it. Why do I react this way? Well, why am I always so angry? Why am I always so suspicious and distrustful? So consumed by the past. And yet God wants to today enlarge our perspective. He wants us to put on the godly lens. Now, there were people in times past, though they were saved, though they were delivered from bondage, they couldn't help but to remember the difficulties that they had gone through. Here, let us consider slavery and salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse number 15, now this statement is made no less than five times in the book of Deuteronomy. What I'm about to read is repeated over and over and over again to these who were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. They're going to remember it. Of course they're going to remember it. God's not about amnesia. God's not about just wiping the hard drive and pressing the delete button. You're going to remember. He made us with a memory. We are going to have recall to some degree. You're going to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now look at this next word. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, bad memories are to be overshadowed by God's large-scale work. That's what this is getting at. You were slaves. Now, there's no doubt as they traveled to the promised land, they were going to come to points of frustration. They were going to come to lulls, if you will, to seasons where they would have time to think. And they would start to think about the past. And why did God allow this to happen? Why did we have to be enslaved in Egypt? And thinking about that, Egyptian slavery, their identity, all they had known, they just knew a short season of freedom. All they had known was four centuries. Their culture was steeped in a second-class citizenship mentality. And all they had known was slavery and their recall, their identity. Who are we? What's our makeup? It was in the context and the definition of slavery. You are going to remember you were slaves, but don't leave it there. The problem is that from time to time, when we begin to start to think and we consider the past, we don't always include the "and" part, the God part. We look at it with the lens of self. And how would slaves feel? These bad memories coming up. No doubt there would be a sense of shame. There would be a sense of anger, perhaps. Why did you allow us to be slaves for that long? And in that wilderness experience, you know, think about how they could get angry and maybe feel guilty. What did we do something that allowed that to happen? You know how you start to think about the past and what was it composed of? You know, how much of it was me? How much of it was others? God, why did you? You start doing all of that mental gymnastics, all that tormenting consideration at times, and failing to include the next part, that, hey, the Lord, your God, he was mighty on your behalf. He came with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he took you out of there. Now, bad memories often produce fleshly responses. How we consider and reflect upon the past often determines, now I'm not saying always, because we got enough of a sin nature in us that can work things in the present. So I'm not putting everything in the past. But bad memories often give us fleshly responses in the present. Consider maybe a couple in their tent. Now you couples, you married folks, listen here. Consider now the husband in the tent, the Israelites in the wilderness. The husband says, hey, go fill that bucket with water. And the lady, she, that kind of reminds me of that slave driver in the past. And you know what? Now I look at you, I'm angry at you. You've just reminded me. And really all the husband was saying, you know, we could use some water in here. You see how it passively can get in there? See, and anxiety, you know. So here's the children of Israel. They don't have the security. They're not yet into their place of rest. Sure, they've seen God do great things, but the lulls happen. The long seasons of waiting happen, and then you start to think back and think about, you know, every time now a difficulty would come their way. They had been used to being slaves, and they could get anxious. Does this mean that we could be enslaved again? Does this mean we're going back in that direction? Where's God at? We haven't yet made the promised land. We haven't come to a place of milk and honey, and every man has his own vine and fig tree. And how that now? Because if they did not have the larger perspective, if they refuse, and if we refuse to superimpose the lens of God's perspective on the past, then we will frequently react in fleshly ways in the present. Now, I just said a mouthful. Huge concept there. If we refuse, see, God was telling them, you'll remember, you have to remember. You know, part of that was just keeping them humble too. But you have to remember, you shall remember, that you were slaves and the Lord brought you out. They had to choose, just like we do, to superimpose the lens of God. God, I'm having these stirrings. I'm having these memories. What about my faults? What about my bad decisions? What about things that were tragedies and traumas in my life? And the mind goes back. The mind goes back. Lord, help me. And if you cry out to God, if you choose to allow the godly lens to come, that yes, bad happened. Yes, grief occurred. But Lord, I know you have good things. I know that you're working a bigger plan. I know, God, you've delivered me. You've brought me out of darkness and into light. I was a slave in Egypt. Now I am free in you, and I am not to be overcome with a yoke of bondage. I'm to enjoy my freedom and not to be once again yoked to yoked hostage to the memories of the past. Now these are bad memories. Sometimes it works in reverse. Let's check out the next passage. So you have bad memories, and fleshly responses, if I'm not remembering the God side, if I'm not superimposing the lens of God on the situation. Asaph is going through a present difficulty, and he remembers good times. Psalm 77, verses 5 through 11, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Now, what he's saying here before I move along is that there were good times in the past. And what he's about to say is the present stinks, basically, to make it succinct. This is a difficult season, and I'm longingly looking for the good old days, the glory years, if you will. Going on, verse 6, then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now he's in the bowels of misery. He's in, like, it's almost like he's crying out, you have forsaken me. Will you ever come back my way? I consider the glory of the past. Now we who have been saved, we can consider, man, when I first got saved and the radicalization, the animation of my being and the joy unspeakable, and I had a song in my heart, or the victories, I did those great works, I went on the missions trips and we did the outreaches and we're just very active and it just seemed like everything was so much better. And now the quiet, the mundane, the almost like the dry seasons have come in. And where are you, Lord? And the psalmist here, there's some sort of trial, some sort of affliction. He's verse 7 is very, very forward and bold. Will the Lord spurn forever? It's like being spurned by a lover. Lord, where are you? Will you never again be favorable? Lord, has your steadfast love, I thought it never ceased. But has it ceased? Are the promises which you say are yea and amen, are the promises nay? Are they no more? God, are you, it seems like you've forgotten, verse 9, to be gracious. You've shut me up. Or he is in anger. You've shut up your compassion. Thank goodness for verse number 10. Because, boy, it would have left us in a bad situation. What Asaph does is he puts on the godly lens. He superimposes God onto the situation. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. God, you have done great things in times past. You have delivered your people. I consider those saints of old. I consider Noah and how you spoke a word of life to him. And though he was decades in mundane building, he was building for himself an ark out of fear. And no doubt he was persecuted. No doubt he had seasons of wondering, what am I doing? Yet he continued on. And when the time came, you shut him up in that ark. You delivered him from evil. I can appeal to the years of old. I can appeal to what you've done in Joseph, in Moses, in Ruth, and Naomi. I appeal to those things, what you've done in my life, Lord. You've not saved me just to leave me hanging, dangling over this precipice of disaster. You have saved me to bring me into a good place, into a desired haven, as we heard this morning, Psalm 107. You've saved me. And going on, verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember. I serve a wonder-working God, a God who does wonders. He put on, Asaph, the psalmist, he put on God's lens. God, there were good times, today stinks, but oh yeah, you've done well. You've blessed me, you've blessed others, and you're going to bless me in the future. Yeah, I just kind of had to have a little shaking there. I had to be woken up. Thank you. I'll appeal to this. Now, in Lamentations 3, 19 through 27, we have some of the the greatest scriptures concerning one who is suffering so deeply and yet recalls the goodness of God. Now, we don't know who the lamenter is. Many assume it's Jeremiah. The author's name is not given. May have been Jeremiah. In Lamentations 3 and verse number 19, he says, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Now, verses 19 and 20 are looking at the past and events up to the present through the lens of self. Do you notice this here? We have self-pity. We have perhaps a touch of anger. We certainly have depression. Verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." Life is bitter. Life is very difficult. Verse 20, "I'm thinking about it all the time. I can't get past this. My soul continually remembers it." Remembers what? All the affliction and the wandering that I have had to go through. And look what he says here in verse number 20. "My soul continually remembers, and it is bowed down within me." In other words, an early way of saying, "I'm depressed. I can't get past this. It's like just over my head nonstop, and I'm bowed down underneath this oppressive recall." Whatever it was for the lamenter. Now, it was very likely about the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity of God's people to Babylon. And it is whatever it might be, it's very severe. Thankfully, like Asaph, the lamenter was able to reconfigure his mind, was able to consider the past and consider what's going on up to now in another light. Verse 21, "But," thank goodness for this but "this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, he takes out the lenses of self. Think about those contact lenses. Takes out those old foggy lenses, or just puts on the lens of the Lord, the clarifying, renewing perspective. What brings him hope in verse 21? It's verse 22 through 27. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Now, waiting, lulls, opportunities for thinking often take us back to times past. Take us back, well, remember the slavery, or take us back, remember when it was better back there? But the psalmist, or the lamenter here, he doesn't stay there. He says it's actually good for those that wait for him and those that seek him. In those drawn-out seasons, in those times when the mind starts to wander back, when you have the mental ability to do that, it is good to wait upon the Lord and to seek his face in every way. Don't get drawn back into the past. Don't get drawn back into former loves or to former places, wax nostalgic. Wasn't it so much better back there? It's kind of like Abraham's warning to a servant when the servant was sent out to find a bride for Isaac. He said, "Now listen, you go find the bride and bring him back here. Don't you dare take my son back to where I came from." You know, sometimes we want to go back and we want to just camp out in thoughts of the past and connections of the past. And that's, by the way, just another little pet peeve of mine. That could be a real negative of Facebook and social networking, is when the mind starts thinking of the past and oh, yeah, remember Johnny Cool and we had a relationship? You're out there, hey. And then, you know, those things start to develop. You're walking down paths that God doesn't want you to walk down. And you're using the lens of self, applying it to the past. You need to put on the lens of God and say, you know what? That thing was dead. God, he allowed that to die. It's a good thing that he allowed to die. And I'm going to continue on as a new creation in the Lord. And this lamenter, he says, it's good to wait for him and to seek him. Now look at verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know, training your mind, thinking on the things of God. Paul said in Philippians, think on these things, whatever is noble, whatever is pure. Don't allow that personal history and those difficulties or those pleasantries, don't allow those to become bondage. Instead, wait upon the Lord. Wait quietly for him. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. There's been difficult times, no doubt, in times past. I can sit there, I can get pitiful, I can get angry, I can be grieved, I can go through days of confusion and recalling. Now some people have a very strong recall. You can basically go back to events in your mind. You can see things very clearly. Some people have the gift, by the way, the blessed gift of being able to just to generalize something where they don't remember all the specifics, and so they don't get locked down in those pits. But some people like me, who have a very specific memory, I can go back and I can start to think about a situation, a difficulty, an offense or betrayal, and kind of get stuck. And you can get stuck there for hours. You can get stuck there for days. And it can become a very bondage-laden situation. Well, here's a perspective in verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now what's that all about? Well, it works for me. It's working for me. I'm not saying I perfected it. And hopefully it'll work for you. When I begin to get stuck, now women, they have a very specific memory banks. So they can, I kind of have that as well, and I don't know what that says of me, but I think in those terms. And when that happens, when things get very specific, then I can say, you know what, that was difficult, but it was better that I bore the yoke in my youth. Lord, I'm not there anymore. You've delivered me, and better to have trials and troubles behind me and to have you perfecting me in the present, taking me to a glorious situation. Now, is this not exactly what Jesus went through, by the way? Jesus, in our realm, he had a past. He bore a yoke for us, by the way. He bore that cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure that shame. And there's absolutely no doubt about this. Jesus does not sit at the right hand of the Father and ruminate, contemplate, meditate, be aggravated about what happened on earth. He doesn't keep going back to the trauma. It's not oppressive to Jesus. Well, you say, well, that's not fair because there's no faultiness in him. Well, fair enough, but we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead working in us. And we as well, in Christ, don't have to stay stuck. We can at best say, you know what? It was good, and I have a hard time with that, but it was better that I bore the yoke back there. God allowed that difficulty. It was a yoke. It was a weight. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? You don't know the bad things that have happened and the difficulties. You're right, I don't. I know it's happened in my own life, but that's a way that I kind of deal with it. Lord, you allowed a yoke. You allowed a season in my youth, in my past, but I look to you now, and if it was weight, if it was difficulty, I will choose to follow you, and you'll use that for my strength. You'll actually use that as a blessing. You're the God that specializes in replacing ashes with beauty. You're the God that specializes in turning death and trauma into deliverance and triumph. That's just the God that I know. And God does not want us to be so bogged down. And why did I not do this? And why did I marry? Why did I? He doesn't want us to be so bogged down in that. He wants us to seek him today, take the situation, take the lot, take the place. Okay, it was a burden, it was an error perhaps, that person troubled me, or whatever it might be, but Lord, I'm going to move along in you. I am going to be free. Whom you've set free is free indeed, and I'm not going to allow my deceptive heart nor the accuser to keep me bogged down in that despair. I'm going to move along. This is what the lamenter came to. He had to do it. Otherwise, depression was his lot. Otherwise, a dim view, a pall would have been cast over the lamenter's perspective. Here's our key point. Let the Lord permeate your memory banks. You're going to remember, just like I am. But we have to allow the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. I have that memory. First response is always going to be natural. Esau always comes out before Jacob. First response, filled with hate. Lord, strike him. Lord, change that. Why did you do that? Accusation, so on and so forth. Second response, the Lord, permeate this memory bank. Take this memory. That Lord, you be Lord of it. And even if it's more of a nostalgic positive, you're kind of basking in the glory of the past, or I want to go back to the homeland that I came from. Let the Lord permeate your memory banks. That God is the God of today. Today's the day of salvation. And where you are now in the Lord, by faith, is where he has you, and he's taking you from this place. And don't sit there and think, well, the glory days are past, and now it all stinks, and I'm discontented, and I'm angry. And don't do that either. Let the Lord permeate your memory banks. Now, here's some principles before we close. Past principles. First of all, don't forget to forget. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, in generalities, we could think, oh, that's nice. Paul prefers the present and the future to the past. Let us move along. But if you've read Paul long enough, you find that in his epistles, not all of them, but you find that he did have a difficulty with what he did in the past. He had a bit of guilt, a bit of shame in regards to how he treated Christians prior to his conversion. Now, you and I would come along and say, well, Brother Paul, you're a new creation, and what you did prior to salvation, that's nothing. That's in the sea of forgetfulness. Think about God's selective memory. God's selective memory, that your sins I will remember no more. So, Paul, apply spiritual selective memory and move along. Well and fine, but then again, we also have some of those same issues in our life. Not so easy. The Apostle Paul then had to make it a discipline in his Christianity to displace or to deselect selective memory. He had to deselect. It was a difficult thing for him. Some think, I kind of think this as well, that it may have been the thorn in the flesh. May have been that the enemy came on him often. Remember when you persecuted? Remember when you imprisoned? Remember when you handed Stephen over? You were consenting at Stephen's death. Who do you think you are? You know, nobody has as much blood on their hands as you do, Paul. You hypocrite. And so Paul, he had to choose, once he started traveling down memory lane, he had to choose to put on the godly lens. He had to choose to forget some things. Just, I'm going to have to let that go. I'm going to have to deselect what does not build me up in Jesus Christ. What a powerful principle. You are going to have memories. So am I. A lifetime of memories. How could you not? Personal history. But to choose to not allow the past to consume us, but only what builds us up in Christ. I recall a former event. I recall a past love affair. Well, should I be thinking about that? Should I be meditating on that? Should I be looking at my spouse to go, man, maybe I should have done this? That's not building me up in God. Deselect. Delete as much as I can. You know, it's hard to do so, impossible, but I am going to choose to forget that which lies behind and to press on, to strain forward. straining forward. I got these leg weights, these spiritual leg weights of the past and the drag of all that difficulty, but I'm going to strain on forward to what lies ahead. And we know what Paul's great hope was, to be with his Lord Jesus Christ. For him to live as Christ, to die as gain. He was not going to be bogged down. And friends, we don't have to either. So don't forget, sometimes it's good to forget or to deselect. Secondly, focus on the goodness of God. You got to fill your mind with something. We are thinkers. Focus on the goodness of God. Ecclesiastes 5:20. What Solomon wrote about as a possibility, Christians can certainly fulfill. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The more you cling to Jesus, the less bondage you and I will be in reference to the past. We can be occupied with the good Jesus has given to us today. Think about all the goodness. Think about, let's take, for example, this service. The nice, comfortable environment. The fellow disciples that are desiring to move along. No one perfect, but all of us wanting to move along in Jesus Christ. The love that's in this room in large degree for one another. And the wonderful songs that we had. The beautiful music, almost like thawing us out a bit. We come in, we've had a hard week, there's a bit of coldness. Not everybody's been up since 5 in the morning praying. Some of you didn't pray at all this morning. And so you needed just that time to thaw a bit. And yeah, the presence of God is here. And prepping for a good word. Prepping for something that would feed the soul. Think about God's goodness today. How about the food and drink you had? How about the ability to see? You're not blind, you can hear. How about the fact that God's given us so much good? I mean, I could go on and on and on. God has given us goodness today, so I'm not to much remember. I'm not to get stuck in the days of life prior. Of course, you know Ecclesiastes, all of life is futility and vanity anyway, apart from God Almighty. So don't get bogged down in this realm, specifically the past. Finally, I want to address those who are grieving. Grief is a real thing. When you have loss, in reference to someone you love, it is very difficult to overcome. And it is totally natural, totally normal, totally right to grieve. My dad passed away 4 years ago, and I still grieve over that. And from time to time, I am reminded that in this realm, I will not talk to him again. I would love to be able to talk to him. He was a nice, fun guy. I mean, we had a years of difficulty. But in his last 10, 15 years or so, he was saved, and he was a neat guy. He died relatively young. He died in a very terrible way, but he kept his hope in God. But I will not talk to him in this realm again. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And many of us have those situations where we will not interact with a loved one in this realm. Now, David himself dealt with severe grief. If losing a father is bad, losing a child has to be twice as bad. David lost a child. Concerning David here, it says, "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He's dead.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live.'" Now, how often does this happen? We have somebody that's waning, somebody that it seems like they're nearing the time of departure, death. And we pray and we believe and we fast. I know there was a situation even in the church I used to pastor at, way before I was there in their history, where a pastor was getting weaker and sickly. And they were praying and believing, and he died. And they even went to the funeral to try to raise him up. They were that desirous to have him back. And he didn't raise, but he was dead, and they had to release him. But it can be very difficult. And all the time you go through, and all the passion and faith, and someone still dies. Other times it's a quick death. It's an accidental death and a sudden thing. Worse yet, no time to prep for it. But he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now, would I like to hear from my dad? Absolutely. So in that way, would I be bringing him back? Can I bring him back? Well, in the natural, if I could, I would. I'd like to hear. God, if you could open a portal, just be nice. You know, I'm not worshiping the dead. It's not about, you know, worshiping a parent. Just be nice to have that communication once again. No way. And not only is it not God's will, it wouldn't be my dad's will. He doesn't want to come back this way. This shadow realm, this thin, weak, frail sin zone, this place of, this is like the spiritual slum of the universe. Why would he want to come back to this place? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, when Saul went to the witch of Endor and said, raise Samuel, she was ready to do her witchcraft and her machinations. She was going to bring forth a spirit, no doubt about it. But when Samuel came forth, she shrieked because it actually was Samuel. God let Samuel come, and the first thing Samuel says is, why have you awoken me from my rest? Why have you brought me back to this terrible place? I had to be here however many years. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And now you've brought me back to this perverted zone. You're going to die. See you later. That's basically how it goes down, by the way. It wasn't a good situation for Saul, but that's not my point. Can I bring him back? No. Look, there's hope, by the way. We Christians grieve. That's fine. But we never lose hope. We think about the past and the loved ones and those connections and the relationships and those that have committed their faith in Jesus Christ, those that were assured of salvation by such a commitment. For us Christians now, see, if you're not a Christian, there is no hope. But for Christians and our deceased loved ones in Christ, it is like what David says here. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I have to say, in reference to my father, okay, he's in glory, and I've heard him get angry enough. I know what his response would be. You know, what in the world have you done? Release me. Stop it. He shall not come my way. I shall go to him. I'm moving in that direction. Soon enough, I'm going to transcend this realm. I'm going to have the perspective that, oh, that was just a shadow realm. It was like one-dimensional compared to what I'm in now. It was Matrix-like, if you understand the movie metaphor. Now I'm in reality. Now I'm in paradise. And my own children, perchance, might deeply grieve over my departure. And I certainly wouldn't want to go back in their direction. They need the blood of Jesus applied to them. They need to have faith in Christ so they can come in my direction. I already speak that to my kids. I'm already prepping them for my imminent departure, by the way. So I shall go to him, David says. He shall not return to me. And so I wanted to really make it a little specialized today that if you're having those thoughts from time to time and you're in the grip of grief, let it not become despair. Have hope. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4 wrote to people that had lost loved ones. He said, we're not to weep as those who have no hope. You're not to despair, for Christ shall bring them at the resurrection, and we will be with them in glory. And so, friends, today, hopefully you've received some truth and some illumination. God's trying to help bring freedom and life to his people. And so if we could stand together, and we're going to ask God about this message and let him do his work here at the altar. I don't want anybody just running out fast. If you need prayer today, today is a day of deliverance. Let's close our eyes for a moment. If you're not a Christian, if you've not had faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, today is the day of salvation. If you would like me to remember you in prayer, just between you and I right now, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? After the service, we'll take some time and we'll pray. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. If you only have hope in this life, it will be a miserable conclusion for you. Jesus Christ is the reason for existence. If you have not surrendered yourself to Jesus, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The only way to be made right is through the perfection of Jesus Christ. You have to believe and embrace that. If you've not done that, then you're not saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to pray for you today, please raise your hand so I can pray for you. I'm going to have the leaders come down. I want the core group, certainly elders, spouses, Leanne. I want to have some specialized prayer today. Because no doubt this message has gone into some deep places of the heart. And today the Lord wants to touch you through other vessels to help us to relinquish the memories, relinquish the hold, the grip perhaps of the past, and to recast it in the light of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to open the altar if you want to come down today. Brothers, sisters, if you need to pray and say, this is where I'm at, this is how I'm feeling, this is general or specific, let us lay hands on you today and let God begin to lighten the grip of the terrible in reference to our personal history. We all have issues, so don't feel ashamed to come down, but just come on down right now and let's take some time. We're going to pray for one another.